Let me begin by first, Wendell and Doris Fikes and family asked me to impart their love for each of you, for this congregation. They are my aunt and my uncle. Doris is my mom's sister. Let me also say how much I appreciate the opportunity given to come and to lead our minds in a study of the Word of God. There's no greater privilege that one can have than to do just that. And I count it an honor to be asked to be here, an honor to stand and lead our minds in studying the Word of God. Let me also mention how already appreciation for Bob and Cookie, who have opened their home to us. How grateful we are to you for doing that. We very much appreciate that. It was about 14 years ago, I think, that Angela and I and our two children were here back in 2004. At that time, many of you, my son was celebrating his 11th birthday, and he is now 25 and married. But we appreciated each of you then, and again, we appreciate the opportunity to be here with you now. Why are we here? Why are you here? There actually can be reasons, perhaps, that people might be here that are not good reasons. But I would imagine that there is one reason that all of us are here, and that reason is that we one day want to be with God in heaven. We're seeking to be saved from our sins, that we may enjoy that home in heaven one day. That is why we're here. And I want us to study in the next few days some lessons regarding that very point. What is it that God expects of us so that that home in heaven will be ours one day? And I want us to begin. You know, when we think about that goal of an eternal home in heaven, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and what He speaks to them here applies to us. He begins John 14 in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas, who was, as we know, one of Jesus' apostles, Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." When we think about this way to heaven that Jesus speaks to his disciples of, and he says it's the way you know, and Thomas says, "Well, we don't know the way." Jesus says, "You should." The point is, God wants us to be with Him in heaven just as much as we want to be in heaven. And God has given us directions through Jesus Christ, His Son, how to have that home in heaven. And when we think about this, the Bible teaches us that God has prepared this way. He has planned this for us even before He created this world. When you think about the fact that even before God created Adam and Eve, He already knew that man was going to sin. And yet He created man anyway. But not only that, but furthermore, He laid out a plan involving Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross, whereby we can have that home in heaven one day. Turn your Bibles over with me to Ephesians chapter 1, if you will. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Before the foundation of the world. God's plan for the salvation of my soul involves the salvation of other souls. God's plan for the salvation of my soul includes my involvement in the salvation of other souls. In other words, as we've mentioned, we're here tonight. No doubt each of us are here because I want to be with God in heaven. I want that home in heaven. But the thing is, as Christians, not only do I want that for myself, but I want it for others. I want others. In fact, everyone with whom I come in contact, day by day by day, I want that home in heaven for those souls just as much as for my own. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28. We want to study in our lesson tonight what's often referred to as the Great Commission, where Jesus sends forth His apostles to preach the gospel. In Matthew 28, beginning of verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Let us notice first of all, and I want us to go through these three verses, phrase by phrase. In verse 18, all power, Jesus says, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That word power comes from the Greek word exousia. It means privilege, force, capacity, competency, freedom, mastery involving magistrate, superhuman, potentate, token of control, delegated influence. Delegated influence. Authority jurisdiction, liberty, power, right, and strength. All of these things involved in that which God the Father gave to the Son. Because Jesus says this power has been given unto me, and it was given unto him by the Father, because first of all, that power is inherent in God. In Revelation 19 and verse 6, the Bible speaks of the Lord God omnipotent. The Lord God omnipotent, meaning all powerful. All power resides with God because of who God is. Because He is God. Now, is not Jesus God? Well, indeed He is. But turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And I want us to notice a passage here regarding this idea. And keep your place marked there in Matthew 28, if you will. We'll come back to that. All power, Jesus says, is given unto me. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, being in the form of God, John chapter 14 tells us, John chapter 1 rather, about Christ being the Word, being with God, and the fact that He was God, there in John chapter 1. But the passage here says that He, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, He was equal with God. Being equal with God was not something He needed to attain because He was. Because He's God. Because He's deity. Because He has all the characteristics, all the qualities of deity. But now notice. But, verse 7. He made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant. How did He do that? Well, the next phrase tells us. He was made in the likeness of men. Christ placed Himself in a submissive role to the Father in order that He might be our Savior. I wonder sometimes how many people really, really understand fully Christ's sacrifice for us. I think a lot of times people think, well, yes, He died on the cross for us, but it's much more than that. He placed Himself in that place or in that position of submission to His Father, that He might be our Savior. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. Why? He became a man so that He may be the sacrifice for our sins. Verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus, and you know, when we read the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, over and over, Jesus in His preaching, He always emphasized what? That His message is not His own, but from the Father. He always emphasized that what He preached was what the Father had given Him to preach. He emphasized that He was here to do the will of His Father. Now, when we go back to Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, all power is given unto me. Come back again to Philippians 2, beginning of verse 9. Wherefore, God has highly exalted Him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. When Jesus began that ministry on earth, God the Father sent him here for that purpose. He sent him here for the purpose of being that sacrifice, giving us the opportunity one day to have heaven as our home. So now, going back again to Matthew 28, verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, involving all created beings, both the physical as well as the spiritual. And so as Jesus, what he's about to instruct the apostles to do, when he points out the fact that all power, all authority has been given unto him, so that which he tells the disciples to do is in essence from the Father. And that is his authority. Now notice what he tells his disciples, beginning of verse 19. Go ye therefore. Who? Who is to go? Who is to go? Well, the antecedent of the pronoun ye is the 11 disciples. If you go back to verse 16, we're speaking of the 11 disciples, the apostles of Christ. Judas at this point having hung himself. And so Jesus is speaking directly to the apostles. And so he's telling them, go ye. But now, so there's something else we need to understand here. When you see the process and he tells them, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So now notice the point. He tells his apostles to go. They convert individuals to Christianity, to Christ, baptizing them in the name of, by the authority of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So they become Christians. But then he tells them, you teach those Christians whatsoever I have commanded you. So in other words, what that means is, even though he's speaking directly to the apostles when he says, go ye therefore, the principle applies to all Christians. The principle applies to us. Go ye therefore. So this command then is a command to us. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We need to be careful as Christians because we can become comfortable with assembling together in assemblies like this and feel like we have fulfilled our obligation to go and to teach because we give them the opportunity to come and learn. But notice there's a difference in go and teach, come and learn. I'm not trying to belittle our worship services, our assemblies. But what I am saying is that those assemblies in and of themselves do not completely fulfill this obligation to go. It is our obligation, responsibility as Christians individually and collectively as the church, to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. And we must understand. Well, let's ask this question. Why teach? Why teach? Why was he sending the apostles out to teach? Why would he expect us to go and to teach? It's because, and we talked earlier about the fact that I'm here because I want to be saved from my sins, that I might have that eternal home with God in heaven. But not me only, but my loved ones, my neighbors, my co-workers, all of those with whom I come in contact. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, and the same should be true with us. Jesus says, love your enemies. So we should have that same desire for everyone. Why go and why teach? It's because a soul cannot be saved from sin without teaching, without understanding, and without obeying. Lord willing, there will be another lesson in this series tomorrow night. The gospel is God's power to save, Romans 1:16. And that's why we are to go and to teach. But another point we want to make right now. He says here in Matthew's account, go ye therefore and teach all nations. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God is without prejudice. God is no respecter of persons. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Peter, when he was sent to a Gentile, because Peter had been taught prejudice toward the Gentiles as a Jew. And yet now he's being sent by God to this Gentile to preach to him the gospel. But Peter says there in that passage, Acts 10, 34 and 35, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Each of us as Christians, we cannot be prejudiced just as God is not prejudiced. We must be willing. We must be anxious to take the gospel to every person. It should not matter what their nationality is. It should not matter what their social class or social standing. None of those things should matter to us as Christians. We understand the way the world looks at those things, but that's not how God sees things. But they are souls. And in fulfilling this responsibility and obligation, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. A number of years ago, I was a student at Memphis School of Preaching. And as a student, we went on campaigns and we knocked on doors, inviting people to a gospel meeting that would be taking place in that area. We would invite them to study the Bible with us. But I remember on one occasion I was very troubled at the fact that and there was a group of us as students, and generally we would go into an area, and this occasion we were actually in one of the suburbs of Nashville. And we would be divided up to make sure that no one was left out in that area. But it troubled me that there were actually some of our classmates that literally refused to go to some areas because of a prejudice. And I have to be honest with you, in my mind, I couldn't imagine that someone who's supposed to be a Christian, someone training to be a gospel preacher even. And how can you have that type of prejudice if you know the Scriptures? If you know God's love for each and every one of us? We have to be open to one another. Because as the family of God, as Christians, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should have the same love for one another and the same desire that every soul be saved from sin. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now we realize that there are many in the religious world who have a problem with actually their doctrine is that baptism has nothing whatsoever to do with our salvation. If that were the case, why would the Lord command His apostles to go to teach and to baptize? If I'm going to argue that baptism has nothing whatsoever to do with a person's salvation, then would I also argue that teaching has nothing whatsoever to do with the person's salvation? Because just as Christ commands, go and teach and baptize. In Acts chapter 10, we talked earlier about Peter and going to Cornelius and his household. Well, verse 48 of that passage, Acts chapter 10 to verse 48, the Bible says that he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Baptism is a command, not an option. It's a command, just like teaching is a command. Now, we also understand, and we must understand, baptism alone does not save. Not baptism alone. We have to understand that just because a person is baptized does not necessarily mean that person is baptized into Christ. Because the Bible teaches that one must, first of all, have and demonstrate a faith. Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. If a person is immersed in water, but that person has no faith, that person's not being baptized into Christ. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must believe in God. Jesus says we also must believe in him. John 8, verse 24. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. We must believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because the day of judgment is coming. When faith is produced within a person through study, the Word of God, through the evidence that is presented in the Bible, that person upon his or her faith should then repent of sin. Confess Jesus Christ. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then be baptized into the death of Christ. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5, Paul discusses being baptized into the death of Christ, where he likens immersion in water to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says we can arise to walk in newness of life. How can we arise from a watery grave to walk in newness of life? It's because the blood of Christ has been applied. The blood of Christ has taken away my sins. And that's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:21 that it's not the water cleansing the flesh, but that baptism saves. And it does so by the blood of Jesus Christ taking away our sins. But then going back again to Matthew chapter 28. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We discussed this a little bit earlier. As Christians, we have a friend or a co-worker, even a family member. It's a mistake for us to study with them the Word of God up until the point that they obey the gospel and become Christians, and then that's it. We're told, as the apostles were told, teach them, baptize them, which means they're converted to Christ. They have obeyed the gospel. They become Christians. Then he says, teach them. That's after baptizing them. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now let me change that to each of us as Christians. It is also a mistake for any of us as Christians ever in our Christian life to feel like that I have all I need spiritually. And what I mean by that is I should never as a Christian feel like I don't need to study anymore. That time should never come as a Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now let me ask you this. At what point in our lives, physically speaking, can we say, you know, I've been eating all of these years, so I think I won't eat anymore. Well, we know it. Physically speaking, our bodies need nourishment. The same is true spiritually. The same is true spiritually. As Christians, we need nourishment spiritually. And that nourishment comes in reading and studying this book. Lord willing, another lesson in our series on Saturday evening will be the need for Christians to study. You know, God said at one point through His prophet Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We don't want that to be said of us. We don't want God to say that of us, for lack of knowledge. We need to teach. And to be able to teach, we must first learn. And we have to be lifelong learners of the Word of God. We have to be lifelong students of the Bible. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, we know what God expects of us. In order to become His children, in order to have our sins cleansed by the blood of Christ, Jesus concludes this passage in verse 20. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have to understand as Christians, that doesn't mean that Christians will not face hardships, difficulties. We will. We will face those difficulties and hardships. In fact, many of them are a direct result of our being Christians and living the Christian life, because those of the world, those who want to live the worldly life, they're not comfortable with those who are trying to be Christians. We can see it in the days of Christ, our Lord and Savior, the apostles, and many others. So we can expect as Christians, and if you are not a child of God and you would obey the gospel, understand that becoming a Christian doesn't mean everything is going to be easy. Won't be. The devil's going to make sure it's not easy. But as a child of God, I have God's promise that He's with me, that He will never leave me, that He will never forsake me. We live that Christian life because we're looking forward to that day that we can be with our God forevermore in heaven. If you're not a child of God tonight, will you not make the decision, make the determination, make the promise? Because that's what becoming a Christian is. Becoming a Christian is making a commitment to God to live for Him from this day forward. Will you not obey the gospel tonight, putting on the Lord in baptism, that your sins may be washed away and cleansed? There may be one as a child of God. Once we obey the gospel, we are expected to walk in the light as He is in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If there's one who has turned astray, one who has become a prodigal child of God, walking away, rebelling, we encourage you to repent. Because that's what God encourages. In fact, when He tells, regarding the prodigal son, that's the point of that lesson. That God stands ready and willing to forgive that child who will return, who will repent, who will turn back to Him in penitence, in obedience. If you need to respond in any way to the Lord's invitation tonight, we invite you to do so. As together we stand and sing.